this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Church, oh, it's sad. 6 months of preaching the book of Leviticus is drawing to an end. Can you believe that? There's only so many chapters in this book. I'm coming to the end of it all. 6 months, church, 6 months I've preached the book of Leviticus. It's sad. This is the second last installment of this book. I'm going to be speaking about the year of Jubilee and of Leviticus 25. We're very close to the end. And I just want to share this with you. And I trust that our time in this book has offered you the same thing. Me preaching Leviticus was not to be facetious, was not to be funny with any of you. That is a book that, by the grace of God, I believe He's offered me the ability to draw from that the face of Jesus Christ. And I think there's roughly about 16 sermons that I've already covered through this book. And I trust that every one of you saw Jesus in His rawest form through one of the most legalistic books, one of the hardest books to read, one of the hardest books to accept. I trust that as a congregation, we could truly focus upon the cross of Christ and that the absolutely fundamental basics of the gospel was revealed to every single one of you through the book of Leviticus. I did this for one specific reason. The Lord had commanded me to do it. And then really so that us as a church could see that no matter where you are in the Bible, no matter what you're reading, no matter how difficult it is, every single word and every single finger points towards the cross of Christ. And I trust that today's message would be another one that would lead every single one of us back to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you can turn with me up on the screens. Leviticus chapter 25. I'm going to start reading from verse 8. And you can follow with me. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years. And the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. You see, God's a mathematician as well. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. Let us pray for the message before we get going. Father, we thank you for the immense privilege that we have to turn to the Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that we can dig deep, and that we can know wholeheartedly that, Lord Jesus, we will see you. And Holy Spirit, this morning we thank you that you illuminate the word to us. You open up the scriptures to us that we can see Christ, that we can see the heart of God. Not only that, Lord, that we can draw from it every principle that you desire to have settled and established in our hearts. So this morning, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will finish the work that you have set before us, that you will complete the work that you have started in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we would have a true understanding of everything that's being relayed today. Not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge of your desire for each and every one of our lives. So, Lord, may you be glorified through all of this. It's all by you. It's all through you, and it's all for you. And this we pray in your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Now, during the course of the past 2 months, I'm sure it's 2 months that's hard to forget, huh? So many public holidays and being off from work and from varsity or school or whatever you're doing for so long. Such great holidays that we've been having. But sometimes I think we tend to forget that during these 2 months, us as South Africans, we've literally celebrated some of the most significant public holidays that this country has to offer. Two simple ones. Let's look at Human Rights Day, Freedom Day, the things that we celebrate that has such great significance to us as a country. now for many, these days of remembrance, because that's what they are. We think back at the days and we think what it's about. We're actually meant to contemplate why we're sitting at home. What's the reason for it? I know at times it's the furthest thing from our heart. It's normally the furthest thing from our heart. But at times when we look at these days of remembrance, it produces a mixed bag of emotion for many of us. You see, for when we reflect on the deep afflictions of our past, at times it tends to stir up a bit of sorrow. You know, when we look at these days and what these days stand for, and we think of the past that we've come from as a country, there's undoubtedly a bit of sorrow. But I do want to say to you at the same time that we draw much strength from these days in knowing that to a reasonable extent, we've sort of overcome these previous years as well. And that stirs joy and hope in our hearts for the future. I trust that even as this year goes on and we experience more of these days, us as a nation South Africa, will learn something very biblical, which is to reflect on the days of remembrance. Not to run away from it, not to hide from it, but to reflect on it, because there's meaning to that. Now, as much as these special days mean to us, man, I don't think that the effect they have on our lives comes remotely close to the excitement and the blessing that was stirred in the hearts of the children of Israel upon the announcement of the year of Jubilee. That's what I'm speaking about today. You see, Jubilee was for many people a once-in-a-lifetime experience. Even those that lived to a ripe old age could at best only ever experience two Jubilee years. The simple reason for that is the Jubilee year is only celebrated every 50th year. Now, the celebration of Jubilee is by divine command. You celebrate the year of Jubilee by the divine command of our Almighty God. And the beauty of it is it's marked with gifts of amazing grace. Church, in this specific year, I'm going to give you a short rundown of what happens in the Jubilee year. Any captives in Israel in that year is set free. Anybody who is captive in Israel in the year of Jubilee is set free. All exiles are actually asked to come back home. Slaves are released, no questions asked. All debt, no matter what it looks like, is written off. People who have lost their inheritance, people that have suffered misfortune and lost their inheritance, that inheritance is restored to you in the Jubilee year. It's given back to you. And then last but definitely not least, the year in its entirety is an extra special sabbatical year where the people and the land gets to enjoy the rest and the provision that the Lord their God has made. My, oh my, what a year, the year of Jubilee. Now, everything I explain to you now commences with the sounding of a trumpet. My, what a thrilling noise that must have been, eh? When at God's prescribed hour, that specific tone is sounded through the length and the breadth of the land. Because that's what happens. The Jubilee year comes, a trumpet is placed at the lips of a certain individual and he blows a specific note. That note is carried further by others, by watchmen, sits with the same trumpet. As they hear it, they blow that same note so it extends even further. The person at the furthest end that hears that note blows the trumpet, it extends even further. The note significant to the year of Jubilee is sounded throughout the length and the breadth of the land. Now, for the purpose of understanding, let us stretch our imaginations a bit. Let us for a moment consider someone who's been in captivity or in bondage for many years. I can imagine that for a man like that, he could think that his release is beyond hope. Even at times, he could have felt that he would have died and rotted in captivity. But the beauty of it is, sitting in that prison cell with all of these things running through him, all of a sudden, he hears the note of Jubilee. The prison doors fling wide open, and by the divine command of God, he's free at last. You see the significance of Jubilee? What this means to the nation Israel? Let us consider yet another. One that has recklessly lost everything. Love this example. Reminds me of myself. I always think of a man that stands there with a mountain of debt before him. He looks at it and he considers it and he realizes he has no means of paying off this debt. To make things worse, he's forfeited his family inheritance. Picture that. All of a sudden, he hears the same tone being sounded. That is a tone that says to him, your debts have been written off. Your inheritance that you squandered is going to be restored to you, and you are now free to go back home. Church, in all of the events on the Jewish calendar, there is not one that sounds remotely as sweet as that of the sounding of the Jubilee trumpet. And it's that makes it so significant in our understanding of the gospel. Everything I'm saying to you now has a gospel implication. In verse 9 of the passage that I just read, the Lord commands that the Jubilee trumpet gets sounded on the Day of Atonement. Now, there's much significance embedded in this command. For through this command, God will lead us to understand that all the great spiritual blessings of the gospel flows directly from the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. The command to sound the Jubilee trumpet on the Day of Atonement was not a mistake. God did not offer that command by chance. It is not something that the nation Israel took lightheartedly. That command stemmed from the great provision and wisdom of God, not looking only to the time of Moses that we're busy with now, but going all the way down through all the years up to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, pushing beyond that up to this very single day, up to this hour that we are sitting here today. By this command, God offers us a very real and a very simple gospel message. God's saying to us, church, when my great son makes atonement for you, then will flow all the blessings of the greater year of Jubilee grace. We can't detach ourselves from this command today. It is an everlasting command that transcends generations. And through this, for us sitting here today, there is a gospel implication and there is a gospel command. We don't celebrate the year of Jubilee anymore. Many of us didn't even know that this year existed. But I want to say to you, irrespective of your understanding thereof, the implications of this is real for you to this very day. The command is the same. God is saying, when my son makes the great atonement, then will flow all the blessings of a far greater year of saving grace. So this morning, I want us to think of the message of Calvary. I want us to think of the cross of Christ. This morning, I'm going to highlight three very simple truths for us that's attached to the cross of Christ. You see, the first thing that comes to mind when I analyze this text is that Christ's atonement is the sole grounds of gospel grace. For us to experience the grace, the joy, and the blessing of the example, it's directly linked to the atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only grounds upon which we can ever experience it. So now let us quickly get a picture in our minds of this 10th day of the 7th month. Somehow scripture likes to give you days and months. I don't know if they're trying to confuse you. Poor people that live back then, imagine what their calendar must have looked like. You see, the 10th day of the 7th month was the Day of Atonement. Now, there was many individual rituals of great detail that needed to take place on the Day of Atonement. A whole lot of things needed to happen. It had immense detail to it. That type of detail that chases all of us away from the book of Leviticus, that's the type of detail I'm speaking about, attached to every one of these things that happened on one day in the year. Now, unfortunately, time does not permit me to go into that detail today, so I'm going to offer you a brief summation thereof. And it's quite funny, as I'm with you right now, I'm actually explaining all this detail of the Day of Atonement with Tani Esti. She's not here this morning, okay? Actually, on radio. Now, unfortunately, we can't tune into Radio Pulpit to listen to that, but I just found it quite interesting that what I'm discussing in church today, and I didn't plan this, is actually what we're busy discussing live on, no, not live on air, sorry, recorded. If live on air, then you can only imagine I teleport at a phenomenal rate. So I'm there and I'm here and I'm there and I'm here. Are we busy discussing the Day of Atonement right now? But let me give you a brief summation of it. Firstly, the high priest, Aaron, he needed to cleanse and prepare himself as prescribed by God. Not going into the detail. From there, the animals of sacrifice are brought forth. That is followed by the slaying of a sin offering and the setting aside of a scapegoat. Now, the main offering attached to the Day of Atonement is two goats that the children of Israel brings to Aaron. He presents it to God at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He casts lots over those goats. The goat onto which the Lord's lot falls becomes the sacrificial goat, the one that's going to become the sin offering. The other one is the lucky one, and his name says it. He's called the scapegoat, and he's set one side for a little bit later in the ritual. After that, Aaron would go to the sacrificial altar. He would take some of the blood from the sin offering that he's just slayed, and then he would enter into the tabernacle of meeting. The sacrificial altar stands in the courtyard. He takes some of the blood and he goes into the building. He walks through what is called the holy place. He goes beyond the veil and then he stands in what is called the holiest of holies. It houses the manifest presence of God, and with that blood, Aaron dips his fingers in it and he sprinkles of that blood on the mercy seat. As soon as he's done, he turns around, he comes outside and he stands there before a crowd of rejoicing onlookers. You see, that is the nation, Israel, that is standing there, and they are cheering with joy and delight for the simple reason. The blood of the sacrifice has been received, and atonement has been made for them. And they know that through the fact that Aaron reappears. If God did not accept the blood of that sacrifice, if God was not prepared to offer atonement to the nation Israel, Aaron would not be able to come out of the Holy of Holies. He's standing in the manifest presence of God. He would be consumed if it was not received. So the moment Aaron comes out of the tabernacle, and I can just look at him. Vinchat, that's the only word I got for it. Coming out there with his beautiful clothes on, and he stands there, and Israel rejoices. Because the fact that they hear him, they can't see him, but they hear him, and I can't go into this right now, makes them know that atonement has been offered. In other words, we saved. We brought into right standing with God. Then comes the second part of the great ritual. Aaron comes back out into the courtyard. He takes the second goat, the scapegoat. He places his hands on the head of the scapegoat and he confesses all the sins and the guilt of Israel. And scripture says he releases that goat into the wilderness never to return again. He confesses the sins of Israel onto the head of that goat, and that goat goes. It's called a place of separation because that goat never comes back. He never comes back, which means that the sin of this nation has been removed from the presence of the people. It's been removed from the sight of God. What a beautiful day, if you ask me. Now, it's only once the Day of Atonement has been fulfilled in its full right that the priest can now take the silver trumpet, he can put it to his lips, and he can blow the note which says, as of this moment, Jubilee commences and the great year of the Lord's liberation is set in motion. You see, church, we need to know that Christ's atonement perfectly fulfills that entire picture of what the high priest did. I'm going to put it to you as simply as I can. At the cross of Calvary, a far greater priest with a far greater sacrifice, bearing far richer blood, entered into the presence of God and rendered the perfect sacrifice which forms the very basis of every bit of gospel grace. The message is plain and the message is simple. Without the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no gospel. Without the gospel and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, there is no grace. It is simple. Peter says in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. John the Baptist, baptizing in a town called Bethabara beyond the Jordan. We read of that account in John chapter 1 verse 29. He's busy. He turns around and he points to Christ. And his words are, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he says that, he is busy offering everyone the entirety of the Christian marriage. Of the Christian message. Yeah. My apologies. Guess what's on my mind? Lucky enough, I'm a married man. Liffy, I love you, back there in the mother's room. When he says that, he offers us the entirety of the Christian message. That is what the gospel is all about. You see, Jesus Christ, by the shedding of his own precious blood, has redeemed us from both the penalty of sin and the power of sin. And through that, he's shown us the true meaning of amazing grace. Church, that's the entirety of the Christian gospel. That is what it's really all about. Paul says in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, going into chapter 5, verse 1, he says, he was delivered up because of our offenses, which means that Christ was sent to the cross because of what we did wrong. And he was raised because of our justification. So Paul is saying, because that sacrifice was accepted by God and we justified and our slate is wiped clean, because of that, he rose from the dead. That is what Paul is saying. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, once again, writing to the church in Ephesus, we find this in Ephesians 1 verse 7. He says, in him, in Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Church, I can't put it any simpler for you. Christ's atonement is the sole grounds of gospel grace. Every good gift that comes from God is born to us on the red river of our Redeemer's blood. And apart from the blood of Christ, there is no satisfying God. There is no quenching the fire of vengeance. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no reconciliation with God. There is no door to heaven, and there is no escaping hell. Only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank our Almighty God daily that Christ has made atonement for our sin. You see, church, it's only once this atonement has been made that the trumpet can be put to the lips of the priest to sound the note of Jubilee. Only once atonement has been made, then can we sound the note of Jubilee. This leads me to say, secondly, that Christ's atonement sounds forth a joyful sound. Eh? Think the atonement of Christ leads to the blowing of the trumpet. Remember what's attached to the trumpet when people hear that note. So Christ's atonement, the trumpets forth a joyful sound. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ is a joyful sound to us. In Psalm 89, verse 15, the psalmist says, blessed are those who know the joyful sound. Now, many Bible commentators believe that the joyful sound that the psalmist is referring to here is the joyful sound of the Jubilee trumpet. And I agree with them. I agree with them. What a joyful sound. So, church, we too need to draw confidence. We too need to draw strength from an understanding that this Old Testament Jubilee is a type of New Testament gospel. The Old Testament Jubilee is a prefiguring and a type of the New Testament gospel. It's really simple. The message of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you ask me, that must be the most joyful sound that I can ever hear. The message of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ is without any doubt the most joyful sound we as humans could ever hear. Now, many of you might remember that in his early days of ministry in Nazareth, Jesus had an opportunity to enter into the synagogue and to read from a specific scroll. There's nothing funny about this. It's customary for young Jewish boys as they're growing up to be led by a rabbi. It's customary for them to be able to have an opportunity to enter into a synagogue and to sit down. As part of their training, they were offered the scrolls of the early prophets, and they were allowed to read out of the scroll to the sitting in the synagogue. Now we see in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, it's Jesus' opportunity. He's in the synagogue, and today he gets to read from a specific scroll. He gets the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. And Jesus rolls open the scroll and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty all those who are oppressed." Now, we love to hear that. And then we tend to draw the line. But it's not over. Christ draws the line when he says, "And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." We can't leave that out. This is Jesus Christ's own rendition of the Old Testament Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord. He's speaking about the year of Jubilee. Christ is telling us what he has come to do. I love Jesus. He rolls up that scroll and he says to everyone sitting in that synagogue on that day, and this is fulfilled in this reading. Because Christ is reading about himself. And he says that all of these things that I've pegged out for you, which is my mandate, the reason why I am on this earth, is to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. It's to proclaim the New Testament year of Jubilee. You see, church, just as there was a specific year in Israel's calendar when all these great gifts of grace were given to us, so too is there a period in God's calendar of grace when sin will be forgiven, grace will be bestowed, and sinners will be delivered on the merit of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the year of Jubilee is all about. The message of the gospel is a message of liberty. Church, the message of the gospel is a message of liberty. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free." He's not finished talking. He goes on. We see it in verse 36. He says, "Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are free indeed." We need to know that sin is captivity and bondage of the worst kind, and it leads us to the dungeons of an everlasting hell. But yet, there is one who can break the power of that sin. There is one that has the ability to unlock the door of a sinner's captivity, bringing that person out into the light of God's day, and then have the audacity to throw away the key. There's only one that can do that. None other than Jesus Christ. Church, I want to say to you that there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to bring liberty to every single captive, offering them all the joy of gospel freedom. We need to understand there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, we can't preach a bloodless gospel. Christ's blood did not drip into the dust of Palestine for no reason. The power is in the blood of Christ. The word of God runs red with the blood of Christ. That is where the power lies. And within that is the power to set every single captive free, that you can experience the fullness of gospel freedom. Because that is where freedom lies. True freedom does not lie in anything this world can offer you. True freedom lies in our understanding and our acceptance of the redemption that we have in Christ Jesus. That is where our joy lies. That is where our freedom lies. That is where our provision lies, in the redemption that we have through Jesus Christ. Lastly, this joyful message is a message of forgiveness to every debtor. Acts chapter 13, verse 38 to 39 says, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." Here comes a big question. At times it sounds like a stupid question. It's a very real question. Who can truly forgive our sins? Who can truly forgive our sins? This is a question that many of us ask and many of us struggle with. You see, church, when we assess this soberly and when we assess this question realistically, soon we'll all come to a realization that every single one of us, and excuse me right now, no disrespect, no disregard for anyone, we just need to be real. Every single one of us sitting here at some point in our lives finds ourselves carrying the burden of unforgiven sin. The question is, who can truly forgive your sins? I came to Christ Jesus as a young drug addict. Not young, sorry, I was 30. Young to many, not young to me. Come to Christ Jesus at that age. A drug addict, a drug dealer, a very bad person. And I walked this very aisle that night in May 2009, and I stood here amidst a group of others. And I prayed a simple prayer. I said, "Lord Jesus, you are now Lord of my life. And I believe wholeheartedly that Father God rose you from the dead." And Scripture says, upon confession and belief, you are saved. Scripture says that Christ will never turn his back on anyone that calls on his name. But that night I turned around and I walked out by this door. I was a drug addict and I was a drug dealer. That did not change the night when I walked out of this door. And while walking away, sitting in a friend's car who brought me here that night, I asked myself the question, who can truly forgive my sins? Who can take away everything that I did for so many years? I've destroyed families. I've destroyed lives. I was responsible indirectly or directly for preposterous things happening. Who can take away my sin? And at times we try to drown that in the pleasures of this world. As a young man that has come to salvation, I tried to drown that question in the pleasures of the world. But yet, I soon realized sin floats. Sin doesn't drown. Sin's got those little armbands that I'm going to buy my daughter. Keeps you afloat in the water. Sin does not drown. And I realized that one cannot easily hide, mask, or blot out your past. If you want to go at that in your own ability, if you want to go at that on your own, it's going to haunt you for the rest of your life. You know who took away my sin? The Lord Jesus Christ did. I will testify today of an almighty God that defies the natural, because he has called you by name. To be part of a drug cartel, to be a hand in a drug cartel, to go back after your day of salvation and to look at those people and say to them, "I'm saved, I don't do this anymore." You turn around and you walk out by the door waiting, not for the note of jubilee. You're waiting for a different note. One that is attached to a hole in the back of your head. The day you stand and you look those people in the face and you say, I am done with this life. I am saved. You don't know what I'm talking about. But I'm going to turn around now because Jesus Christ says to me, this is what I'm going to do. And I walked out of that house that day waiting for the killer blow. Church, many years have passed since 2009 and I'm standing in front of you today because Jesus Christ takes away sin. When Scripture says you are justified, it's like having a blackboard with writing on it and someone come and taking all of that writing off. It's a clean slate. It's a new slate. Nothing of this world can take anything away from you when Jesus seals you with the Holy Spirit and says, you, sir, are mine. Not even a drug cartel could take away from Christ what he wanted to fulfill through one of his children. Who can take away our sins? No one and nothing else but Jesus and his precious blood. The day I walked into that house, I was covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you could look into the spiritual, you would see it dripping red off me. That is my protection. That is my provision. That is what gives me the ability to do life every single day and not look back at my past. Yes, I've done many things that is wrong. Do I look back at it and condemn myself today and question my right to be a pastor? No, because I have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a joyful note of forgiveness. Church, I want to sound that note this morning. I want to say that if there's anyone here, you're still in your sin. Your heart is foul with sin. Your stains are deep and they crimson. If you're struggling to accept yourself and accept the things that you did that was wrong, let alone looking a holy God in the face, I want to tell you, church, that there is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you. His power in his blood to cleanse you. It's a message that says every debt is written off through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is a message that speaks of rest for the weary, rest of conscience, and the rest of soul. You see, church, Jubilee year was a time of perfect rest. It was a time of perfect peace. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The rest Jesus speaks of is not time to put your tools down. That is not what he's speaking about. He's speaking about rest from the ceaseless activity of a Pharisee that tries to earn his own righteousness in the sight of God. It is a rest, calm, knowing that it is finished, that Christ has paid the price, and that God said it's enough. That is the rest that Jesus Christ offers us. The Sabbath that the Word of God speaks of, that is what the Sabbath speaks of. There's value in believing that the Sabbath says, no work today, put tools down, you and God. That is correct, but we must never overlook the true meaning of the Sabbath, the true rest that the Sabbath holds before us. The Sabbath says that no longer will you strive for anything because Christ has finished it on your behalf. A church, that is the rest I want. Ooh, the Pharisee Sean can stand up very easily and try to earn his own righteousness in the sight of God, working day and night, doing all types of things to earn my rightful place in the kingdom, to uphold my office that I hold and my title that I hold. And I can work very hard to do all of that, but it's hogwash. Because that is not understanding what rest is. That is not having rest in Jesus Christ. You see, when we come to Christ for his salvation, we receive two things. First, we receive peace with God. Peace with God is reconciliation with God. Once you have peace with God, you will be reconciled to God. Church, that is the true definition of atonement. When two estranged parties that has been separated for a long time is brought together in perfect harmony and peace, and they start walking in relationship and in oneness with each other, in one accord. We receive that when we come to Christ. The second thing we receive is peace from God. And peace from God is what holds us in our every hour of need. Church, I want to tell you, true salvation from God is experiencing and living true joy, finding true rest in the peace that we have in Jesus Christ.
Dead men to their feet. You are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.